Through the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts, may they be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So do you remember last week with the widow and the judge, we got to that text and I said, I don't really like this text. It makes me kind of uncomfortable and it's unpleasant. Well, guess what? We got the second half of it today. So that's nice. Last week, because I know not all of you will have committed every word I said to memory, last week we were presented with the widow and the unjust judge, the widow modeling for us the need to remain persistent in prayer, and we also saw the comparison between the judges of this world who may eventually give us justice compared to the abounding relentless love of God who will forgive more than we can ask or imagine, we simply have to ask. And the conclusion was that if we pray for justice without faith, when the people, powers, and principalities of this world reject us, we become downcast and unable to continue. But if we pray with it, we are able to go on. And that was where the widow drew her strength from. So today, Jesus completes this two-parter that I was so delighted to see, presenting the example of the Pharisee and the tax collector, both men going to the temple to pray, and the discomfort continues. So this is one of those texts which has been used to, over the decades, clobber our modern-day Jewish brothers and sisters, because the Pharisee, as often in Luke's gospel, is used as the foil for Jesus' arguments, when in fact they were peers of Jesus, teachers of the law and holy men. And in this particular case, this one is made to sound very arrogant and judgmental, but it really could have been anybody. The truth is that we are all like both men. But we're going to separate them and take a look. So the Pharisee, as I've said, was a teacher of the law. He would have been well-educated, probably from a fairly wealthy family, and he would have been well-acquainted with the teachings of the Torah, the many rituals that were to be observed, and the laws that came out of Deuteronomy, Leviticus, and all of the Hebrew scriptures. So he names a couple of these rituals in his sort of soliloquy as he gets started there. So he's fasting and tithing, the former being what we would observe in Lent, depriving oneself, it would have been, of food in his case. The idea being that when we feel those pangs of hunger or the temptation to reach for our phone and nip onto social media, depending on what we've decided to give up, instead of doing that thing, we turn to God in prayer and focus our energies there, feasting upon God's word. And then the tithing comes from Leviticus, which says a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil, fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord and is holy to the Lord. These gifts were a reminder that everything that we have belonged to God, in fact, and a portion was given back to thank God for his generosity towards us. So, looking at the scriptures, even in Luke, Jesus practices both of these. So we have fasting in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and then the giving of himself fully by hanging on the cross for the forgiveness of all. So I'd say he was pretty good with his tithing. So prior to that, we heard that he was essentially homeless, that the foxes had burrows, that the birds had nests, but the Son of Man had no place to lay his head. So what he was able to give as he went along would have been just his teachings. He was literally homeless. So we follow those practices, tithing and fasting, bring our offerings to church for the ongoing support of God's mission here in Powell River. As I've said, we fast in Lent, and some Christians also observe fasting in Advent or on Ember Days, which is a fun thing that the bishop used to make us do when we were in training. So then we have the tax collector who comes to pray. He does not list his religious virtues, but what we do know about tax collectors for the Romans is that they were not a particularly nice lot. So the Romans taxed the Hebrews and other vassal nations very, very heavily. And they didn't really care if he didn't have the money. They would just beat it out of you. So he was very likely involved in some pretty shady stuff. It could have been things like, first of all, sort of, what do they call that? When basically just taking all the people's money, making threats, carrying out threats. And if you picture any modern day drama with a debt collector in sort of a big leather jacket and a skinhead and, you know, like a baseball bat, you know, like that's kind of what we're going for, but more in like a toga. So, yeah, they would have had to get pretty down and dirty. So this man presents himself, not with the details of all his virtues, but with his head down, simply saying, I am a sinful man. And I think many of us can identify with this man in that sometimes we are part of two groups in life, okay? So, and that can change as you go through life. So he was a Hebrew, but he was also a Roman agent, an agent for Rome. And these things that we do, the jobs that we have, the views that we hold, our politics, can actually make it quite difficult to be accepted by one group or both, depending on what it is. So, for example, in the UK, Brexit split some families clean down the middle. Like, at my grandparents' house, like, you can't say the word because, you know, like, just this cloud descends. A lot of people in the younger generation, myself and my cousins, voted Remain because they wanted the unity. They kind of understood that a lot of the things in their local areas were being funded by Europe. And they just want to be able to work in Europe, which was actually a really sweet thing to be able to go do. While some of the more conservative parents, certainly in my family, felt that the borders needed to be closed, big strains on the health system, we need to get back to being British. And it was almost kind of like, you know, a hearkening back to, you know, the empire that was. And then another example might be issues around sexuality. Like, depending on where you are, it can actually be easier to come out as gay to Christians than it can to come out as Christians to other members of the LGBT community, because there is so much tension there still. So you can really be pulled by two groups, and I know there'll be other experiences of that here. So I imagine that this tax collector felt pretty torn, you know, head down, coming into the temple, knowing that perhaps even some of the people around him he might have beaten up that week, making a living to feed his family, working for the Roman overlords, sort of contrasted with what he knew to be right in the law of God. He too will have been listening to Torah since he was a child. So like the Pharisee and like Jesus, he was sort of all in that that Jewish pot. But life does have a way of taking us to places that we do not plan for. I mean, look at COVID. Who saw that coming? So understand that the Pharisee is not a bad guy because he's a Pharisee or because he's a Jew. They were actually all Jewish. He just got a bit stuck on himself that day, like we all have a tendency to do sometimes. And it's easy to look at the people we don't really like and be like, oh, thank God I'm not like that guy. Like, I actually did that this week, having spent rather a lot of time with this text in Canadian Tire, listening to a guy just let this poor cashier have it, and I was just like, what a... And then I was like, oh. So, Jesus, then, Jewish, like both of these men, we understand to be without sin. Perhaps we might think that being a teacher himself, that he might tend to agree with his counterpart, a holy and righteous man, and we thought maybe he's going to favor the Pharisee. At least he's observing the law and not beating people up. But this is where Jesus, who astounded the teachers of the law as a child in Matthew's gospel through his understanding of interpreting the scriptures, as the divine incarnation of God, reveals to us what the divine judge of all creation would have to say about this, and also about us and our prayers. I was not prepared for that page turn. Jesus is still talking about faith, remember, because this is a two-parter. So at the end of last week's uncomfortable parable, he had the bit where it was just kind of like a line that gets thrown in there that makes no sense without this second bit. And will the Son of Man find any faith on earth when he comes in his glory? And it's like, what? I thought we were talking about a widow. But it makes sense when it's sandwiched between these two. He's still talking about faith. Okay? Now, in many ways, the Pharisees then, certainly as they're presented to us in Scripture. They were held to very high standards, right? So they liked to be seen to be doing all the right things, and this became part of the problem as we view it in Scripture. Now, if you're Christian today, you may have experienced something like this. Someone saying something like, well, they should have it all together. They're a Christian. They shouldn't be walking around judging people or arguing about Brexit or, you know, not being generous or kind or loving. You know, this, the word hypocrite gets thrown around a fair bit, and the list just goes on. And when we see the Pharisee, we're prone to do the same thing. Oh, how arrogant. What a, you know, we want to be nodding along with a group of disciples being like, oh yeah, Jesus, that's a really bad man. Looking knowledgeable, like we know what's going to happen next, like we know what he's going to say. But what we don't realize that in that moment of judging the Pharisee and nodding along, trying to look knowledgeable at the feet of Jesus, we've actually just become the Pharisee by doing the exact same thing. So all we want is to be justified and forgiven like the tax collector, but we don't want to be like the tax collector, but we also don't want to be like the Pharisee either. So this is where the discomfort comes in. Now, the message of these two parables set back to back is basically that the world may not give justice, vindication, or forgiveness, but if you're persistent in prayer, it will strengthen your faith. And so when you come to God as you are, not in competition with your neighbor, like these two lads in the temple, but loving them despite their flaws. And this is the really hard bit, loving them despite their flaws, loving your neighbor as yourself. That is when you will be justified by God, because whatever they're doing wrong, whoever they're beating up and extorting money from, that's not your business. That's for God, okay? So both men approach God to pray. The one begins really well with thankfulness and then kind of falls off the prayer wagon. But notice he was not damned or rejected by God. Jesus didn't say, and that guy's going straight to hell, guys. He just said one of them left justified and it wasn't that guy. So interestingly, we also don't hear that the tax collector in his prayers renounces his ways and promises to sin no more, right? And he probably didn't. He probably had to go straight back to what he was doing and then come back the next week and beat his breast and say, I am a sinful man. Don't we do that? Like, I do. I see like two or three honest people nodding. But at least he was justified and through faith able to carry on. So I think what we can take from this is that the business of forgiveness is ours to practice, and it is a practice because we need practice, so it's like practice makes perfect. And I think the reason that humans live so long in many cases compared to other species is because we really need the practice. Like, I have a dog who probably lived till 10, and like, I tell her off and she's forgiving me like with a smile on her face as I'm yelling at her to like get her teeth off my vacuum cleaner. Do you know what I mean? Like, we really need the practice, because in our world, we like to earn things, but you can't earn God's grace. You can't earn God's forgiveness. It's just freely given. And I don't know about any of you, but I really struggle to accept gifts, right? This is a thing. Someone buys me a pint. I'm like, oh, I'll get you one back next time. They're just like, just shut up and drink your pint. Right? It's a free gift, and it's given to everyone. It's given to the people we don't like. It's given to tax collectors. It's given to the guy in the baseball, you know, jacket with the bat, and it's given to the guy at Canadian Tire, and it's given to everybody. And Paul kind of summarizes this for us this morning in terms of a life of faith that's practiced this. In the letter to Timothy, Paul summarizes his own life as one of faith in Christ come to an end, saying that he's run the race and come to the finish line. But unlike any earthly marathon, not just one runner is crowned. All are victorious. What an incredible, incredible race. Despite his seemingly hopeless plight in prison, despite our own difficulties day to day, despite all the stuff that I know is happening in all of your lives, when the junk feels like it's right here and you can't see round it, all of us are running this race and basically going to a place where everybody gets to be crowned victorious, because the abundance is more than you can ask or imagine. And Paul speaks of an ongoing hope for himself, but that hope continues for us today in this place, a hope and knowledge that Christ is present here with us. That first hymn, wherever God's people are gathered. I just thought was so perfect for today. Is present with us and sees us with eyes that are not confined by the restrictions of self-interest that this world sees us with. So that is how all of us are seen. That is how you are seen, as forgiven and worthy of this grace. So seen as we are, we do not need to compete or wonder how God will deal with our enemies, even though that can be nice to speculate. We need only focus on one thing, and that is on Jesus as the way, the truth, and the light that will guide us, like Paul and all the saints, to this finish line where we just fall into the loving arms of our Creator, who, like the father of the prodigal son, wants only to rejoice at our coming home. So as uncomfortable as these parables are, there is really something quite special about them. I think the words, "And I tell you, that one went home justified, knowing that he is a sinner," I think those might be the most comforting words in Luke's gospel. Amen.